Hear now the word of the Lord. For the director of music of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows, they set their arrows against the strings, to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have heard your word, that you have preserved and handed down to us through faithful men your precious and holy word. And Lord, we pray now that we would be faithful hearers. Lord, that we would listen, that your Holy Spirit would open our ears. Lord, that our hearts would be attuned with your spirit. Lord, that we might hear your voice now. Lord, not the voice of some preacher. But Lord, may we indeed hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. By way of introduction to this new series, which we begin today, I want to say that we want to consider the things in this series in at least two different aspects. First, we're going to have an election in this country in 52 days. Now, unless you've been living on a desert island somewhere or locked away in a dungeon that never sees the light of day, you already know that. It's everywhere. It's all around us, advertisements and campaigns and slogans and so forth. And we have elections here. We're blessed in that regard that we can choose our leaders and certain things. And we have elections to settle all manner of things that go on in this country. But elections carry with them their own set of problems. There is their own set of abuse that goes with elections. And J.C. Ryle wrote, he said that many are the evils which come to the surface at such a time. Bad passions are called out, old quarrels are dug up, and new ones planted. Promises are made only to be broken. False profession, lying, intimidation, oppression, and flattery abound on every side. At no time, perhaps, does human nature make such a poor exhibition of itself is at a general election. I think you can all agree with most of that. There are always people trying to persuade the public that they will do better, that they will be happier, that they will be more prosperous if you'll just let me or us rule over you. In fact, we see that illustrated in the history of Israel. When Absalom decided to rebel against his father, the king David, Absalom got up early every morning, took his chariot, and went out and stopped by the way leading into the gates of the city. And whenever anyone came along who was coming with a complaint to bring before the king and his administrators, Absalom would call him over to the side of the road and ask him a few questions. And then he would say, look, your claim is valid. But unfortunately, there's no one to hear your complaint among the king's advisors. If only I were judge in the country, you and everyone else who has a complaint, I would see to it that you would get justice. Now, this line has been repeated in slightly different ways through countless numbers of elections. And the people who bought Absalom's line, the people who rebelled against King David have a certain thread that runs through their thinking that is in many people's minds today. They laid aside what they knew was God's ordained king and man for something that would benefit them personally. And there are many people, there are many Christians this November who will lay aside their conscience, who will lay aside their Christian convictions and vote for someone, and it can be anyone from the local school board to the President of the United States. There's all sorts of options available to you. But they will vote for someone whose values, whose positions are counter to what God's Word says, to what they say they believe as Christians, and they will vote for that person because they perceive that it will be some personal benefit to them. Now, far be it from me to ever tell you for whom you should vote. That's not my business. But what I do want to show you in this series that we are embarking on is the result that you can expect if we continue to look to our own personal interest, if we continue to pursue our own personal covetousness, immorality, and idolatry, when those things run exactly counter to the will of the Lord God Almighty. We will learn from the history of Israel and her neighbors exactly what we can expect as a country if we continue down this path. This brings me to the second and perhaps the most overarching consideration in this series, and I think one that we really need to pay attention to. This is key, I think, in all this. And by God's providence, not by my planning, but by God's providence, we begin this series on September 16th. That might not mean anything to you right now, but today at sunset begins the Feast of Trumpets, one of the holiest days in the Old Testament calendar. It's followed in 9 days by the Day of Atonement. The Feast of Trumpets is known nowadays as Rosh Hashanah, Jewish New Year. Today at sunset begins the Jewish New Year. But far from being a New Year celebration, the Feast of Trumpets, as originally set forth by God, was a day in which God entered into judgment with his people. It was a day in which the trumpet blast sounded to call the people to repentance. And we see this throughout the history of Israel, in fact, throughout the history of Scripture. If you've been with us on Wednesday morning for the Revelation Bible study, you know in chapter 4 that John is summoned to come up to heaven by the one sitting on the throne who has a voice like a trumpet. In Exodus 19, when the children of Israel gathered around Mount Sinai prior to the giving of the law, there was a loud trumpet blast. And the Scripture says that the trumpet grew louder and louder. It was God summoning his people. And we know in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, that the Lord Jesus will return with the voice of the archangel and the blast of the trumpet of God. When the Jews of Jesus' day heard the trumpet sound, the Feast of Trumpets, they knew it was God calling them to repentance. And I would say to you that I think that is the overarching consideration in what we're going to look at in these weeks. God calls his people and summons his people to repentance. It would be interesting to speculate what would have happened to the nation of Israel if they had heeded God's call to repentance. through his prophets over and over and over. He called the people to repent, and finally through his son, Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus' words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What would have happened to Israel if they had responded, if they had repented of their ways and turned to God? Well, we don't know for sure, but we're not left to speculate about what happened to them when they did not heed God's call. And I think that's what we want to look at in the weeks ahead. We have in this country politicians, parties, movements who have set themselves up and have as their declared objective things that are directly contradictory to the Word of God. And what I hope you will see as we go through this series, that there's a certain thing we can expect if we continue down that road. We see it in history, and we're going to look at it in the history of Israel particularly. But we have a system of government that allows the majority to speak. And if that majority is not Christian, and the Christians are silent, if there's no turning to God, if God continues to send his messengers, and they continue to proclaim, and the people continue to ignore, we're headed toward disaster. That's what we can gather from the history of Israel. Now, if you're a Christian and you think, well, I just don't know what to do about this kind of stuff, I'm just not going to participate at all, I would urge you to rethink that, because your beliefs are incorrect. You have a responsibility. Abraham Kuyper, the great Dutch pastor, church leader, civic leader, and eventually prime minister, said that neutrality is an abomination. He went on further and he said that when principles that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, then battle is your calling and peace has become sin. You must lay your convictions bare before friend and enemy with all the fire of your faith. It is not a time to be silent when the foundations are being destroyed. It's not a time for Christians to retreat. It is a time for us to act. This is the sad legacy that we have. We have stood by as Christian people and watched this happen. And basically we've been silent about it. We have in this country a government that routinely passes laws that are contradictory to the Word of God. We have in this country a system in which the majority rules. But Rousseau said that if law is nothing but the will of the majority, socialism is the inevitable result, and despotism follows hard after it. The Lord Jesus Christ said that all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Jesus Christ is not only the head of the church, he is the head of the state. Both the church and the state are divine institutions. And thus it is the responsibility of the state to honor and respect God. God ordained and set in place civil government. And it is the government's responsibility to respect God's laws, to respect God's eternal moral principles. Therefore, it is the responsibility of the state to observe the sanctity of life. It is the responsibility of the state to protect the sanctity of the family and marriage. It is the responsibility of the state to restrain and punish evildoers. It is the responsibility of the state to protect the sanctity of truth. And it is the responsibility of the state to see that the Sabbath is respected and that the acknowledgement of Christ in the public square is respected also. We're not doing too well as a state in many of those regards. There are so many things within our society that run counter to all those things I just told you. Those are the things that God demands of those he puts in authority. And they ignore those things at their own peril. And those who are governed by them and allow those things not to be done properly and in God's way, allow that at their own peril. Because the history of Israel is clear. But you know, we have this kind of naive teenage self-confidence in this country. It's not going to happen to us. It happened to Israel, Rome, England. It's not going to happen to us. It's kind of like the teenager. We know that texting and driving and drinking and driving and, you know, premarital sex and drugs, they all have terrible consequences. I mean, they get that in school all the time. They get it on TV. They get it everywhere. We all know that they have terrible consequences, but they all say, well, it's not going to happen to me. That's the way we act as a country. The Lord has been very clear. As a country, we say, well, it's not going to happen to me. So, what are the Christians to do? What are the righteous to do? David's advisors, he is under some kind of attack here. David's advisors advise him to flee to the mountains. Traditionally, the mountains were a place of refuge for the Jews. And I can sympathize with that. I'm a mountain man. Y'all probably have figured that out as long as you've known me. I like the mountains. I've spent a good deal of my life in the mountains. And I've always said, you can ask my family, if things really get too bad here, we'll just go to the mountains. I can survive there. But David argues against that kind of advice. He says, how can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? In the Lord, I take refuge. David says that kind of thinking is not right. The Lord is our refuge, not going to the mountains. The mountain for the church is our stained glass fortress. The mountain of the church is our stained glass cathedrals where we huddle inside and complain and rant about the abuses of the state, but we never take it outside. We never confront them. We come and hide in our little stained glass castles. We think we'll be safe here. We come and hide because the wicked rain down arrows upon us. They attack us. They shoot from the darkness, from the shadows, he says. These attacks are unseen. They're devious. They're attacks that are covered up with words like respect and tolerance and freedom. And yet they continue to rain down their arrows upon us. They say that, yes, we have freedom of religion. You're free to worship and do whatever you please in your church. Don't bring it out here. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to see it. You keep it in there and you can do whatever you please. It's not what Peter and John did in our New Testament reading this morning, is it? They said, we can't stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. They were told not to speak anymore. The church is told that, and by and large, the church buys into that. Liberals are hailed as free thinkers, as those who are tolerant of other views. But Kuyper said they are the most stiff-necked dogmatist. they attack and ridicule all those who do not agree with them. They try to make them universally believe everything that they believe. That's not tolerance. But that's what the church is exposed to. And we, by and large, huddle in our little fortress so we won't be hit with their arrows, so we won't be hurt by their attacks. So we hide away and hope it will pass us by. But what can the righteous do? Look at verse 3. This is the crux of the matter. What can the righteous do? More precisely, what can the righteous do when the foundations are being destroyed? There are three ways, three senses in which the Hebrew there can be interpreted. You might have some of those in the margin or the notes in your Bible. And I want to look at those three senses just briefly because they're somewhat different. But the first is when the foundations are being destroyed, what have the righteous done? When all that we believe in and hold dear has been attacked systematically, chipped off a little piece here, a little piece over here, whittled down a little here, forbidden a little bit here, what have the righteous done? The expected answer is they've done nothing. They've stood idly by and watched these attacks. They've watched the foundations be destroyed. They've watched the country be changed. If you don't believe it, look at the country today and just say 50 years ago. Look at what passes for normal. Look at what passes for acceptable. And the church has stood by and watched as that has happened. As the foundations have been destroyed, the church has stood idly by and done nothing. That's not true for every single Christian, but it must be true for the majority because all you have to do is look at the result. So what have the righteous been doing? The second and probably most prominent sense in which that is translated is what we read this morning. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? When everything you believe is right is turned upside down. When every principle you hold dear, you find contradicted in the public square. When the government says that we must accept and recognize certain things that, as Kuyper said, run contrary to your deepest convictions, what can you do? What can we do? You see, this is where we find ourselves. Most Christians do nothing because they think their efforts will not make any difference. What can we do? Well, we've got an election coming up. We need to set aside our personal desires for certain benefits that somebody might promise that might benefit us. And we need to look at these people coldly and objectively in the light of Scripture and say, what do you believe about what God says about this and about this and about this? And when they give you those meaningless platitudes that say, in essence, well, I don't believe that's right and we're not going to follow that, you're free to follow that if you wish. Those are not people we can vote for. Those are not people we can support, because to do so invites God's judgment. To do so means that we are supporting those who are acting contrary to God's law and to God's word, and to support them means we are part and parcel of that. Those who rebelled with Absalom rebelled against God's rightful king. Absalom was killed. Many of those who followed him were killed. We cannot act contrary to God's will, contrary to God's law. You say, well, I don't know what God's will is about that. Pick up this book and read it. It's not that hard. We're going to cover these things in the weeks ahead. I hope it will be very clear to you when we get finished. But what can we do? You know, that has probably another twist to that. Those who are the wicked, those who oppose God, those who oppose Christianity, those who oppose what God orders and what God stands for, what God says we should do, they take the approach of, if we destroy the foundations, what can they do? What can the Christians do if we chop away the foundation on which they stand? You know, if we ridicule the whole idea that Scripture is the authoritative voice of God, what a stupid concept that is. If we send our scholars out there and we attack them and we say, you can't possibly believe in 6 days of creation. You can't possibly believe that the Israelites walked across the Red Sea on dry. You can't believe that. This is not trustworthy. It's myth and fairy tales. That's how they attack. They try to tear down the foundation. When they ridicule Jesus Christ, when they ridicule the idea of a resurrection, when they ridicule the idea that a man dying on a cross 2,000 years ago somehow had something to do with you, they're trying to tear down the foundations. When they tell us that Christianity cannot be the only way to God, that to believe such, to believe in the unique claims of the Scripture, the unique claims of the Christian faith, that we're bigoted and narrow and hateful, they're trying to tear down the foundations. When they say it's hateful to believe that Christianity is the only way to God, they're chipping away at the foundations, and their aim is, if we can destroy this, if we can destroy their faith, if we can destroy their belief, what can they do? They'll be powerless. They know where the power comes from. They're not ignorant. That's why they attack these things over and over and over. But the third sense in which this could be taken is when the foundations are destroyed, what is the righteous one doing? Capital R, capital O, righteous one. What's God doing? Where's God in all this? When the foundations are being destroyed, where's God? And David's response is a response of faith. He's under attack of some kind. His advisors tell him to flee, to run away. He says, I will put my trust in the Lord. And I think this is probably one of the better options for the translation. When the foundations are being destroyed, what is the righteous one doing? Because verses 4 through 7 give us the answer. It flows naturally from that question. What is God doing? He's in heaven. He is on the throne of the universe, ruling all these affairs. None of this escapes his attention. He examines men. He knows the desires of their heart. He knows their schemes. He knows what they're planning. God is on the throne. God is in charge. And these people flatter themselves in their stupid attacks upon him and upon his people and his church, because he examines them. And the righteous have nothing to fear. You know, what can we do? We can put our faith in God. Jesus said, don't be afraid of them, for everything that is concealed will be revealed. Everything that is hidden will be made known. We do not need to fear their secret plans, schemes, and attacks, because they're not secret to the Lord God Almighty. God knows. Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body and not the soul. Rather, fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. You know, it's interesting. The wicked rain down their arrows. They rain down their attacks upon the righteous. But God rains down fiery coals and burning sulfur on the wicked. Poetic justice, isn't it? It just rains down in hell. This is the lot of the wicked. This is the lot of those who would destroy the foundations. This is the lot of those who would attack the righteous. This is the lot of those who set aside God's law and establish their own law. The problem we have in this country is people have taken public opinion and put it in the place of God's word. And too many Christians, far too many Christians, have bought into that idea that public opinion matters. What matters is what God Almighty has commanded us to do. And we need not be afraid, because the wicked will have their lot of burning sulfur and fiery coals. But the righteous, those who are true to what God said, those who put their faith and trust in the Lord, as David said, will see His face. God will give them access to Him. He will look out for them. The last chapter of this book, Revelation 22, talking about heaven, talking about the throne of God and of the Lamb, says His servants will be there, and they will behold His face, and they will reign with Him forever and ever. We may not reign here. Evil may triumph, but we do not have to give in to evil. For our reward is sure. Our reign is assured. Our kingdom is in good hands. It's in the hands of God Himself. And the righteous shall see His face. That's what the righteous can do when the foundations are under attack. Think of what you've been promised by God. Forget the threats of the world. Forget what the world has promised to do to you. Concentrate on what God has promised to give you and what He has promised to give those who tried to destroy His foundations. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are sovereign Lord and King of the universe, that all these things are in Your hand. And Lord, as Your people, we pray for strength and courage. Lord, help us to stand firm. Help us to be clear in the articulation of what You have commanded. And Lord, let us not waver in our demanding of that from our leaders, our fellow citizens, our representatives in all forms of government. And Lord, let us as Your people speak clearly, boldly, loudly, with a great love for these people. And if we love our country, we will be sure to do these things. For if we continue to rebel against You, if we continue to do that which You have said should not be done, great will be the fall of it. Lord, we pray that Your people would rise up with a mighty voice, proclaim Your truth, and demand that this place in which we live worship and serve You and You alone. We ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.